Hello, everyone, and good morning once again. Great to have you with us from wherever you are, across the seas or across the street. So wonderful to have you with us once again. I pray that this message will encourage you, will bless you, will build your faith, will challenge you, and I pray that you are listening out for the voice of the Holy Spirit once again. Let me tell you, this message is weighty, it's loaded. I pray that you give it the attention that it needs and the focus that it needs. One thing that I want you to do is go and get your Bible. I don't know if you've been doing that. I hope you have. Go and get your Bible, because I'm going to be referring to several verses and going back and forth on those verses and key words that we need to amplify and talk about. So I'll give you a moment to go and get your Bible. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And while you're going to get your Bible, a couple of quick announcements. Firstly, a shout out to our wonderful catering team. Most of you would know what I'm talking about. Those that are overseas, obviously not, but you would have received a box, a parcel of homemade biscuits or cookies. And weren't they delicious? I had them with some coffee. I loved them. I nearly ate them all. My wife was getting upset that I'm eating too many sweets, but they were really nice. Our catering team are wonderful. Thank you so much. You're the best. Maybe somebody should ring them and say, hey, you're the best. Soon we are intending to reinstate or recommence our home church on Sunday mornings. So I want you to listen out for that. I want you to start gearing up for that. I really believe that community is essential. The Bible says that. And so we want to reintroduce for a period of time our church at home. So look out for that, and you'll get some announcements regarding that in the near future. Last week, we said that our theme for the next few weeks is the words, how should we then live, or the question, how should we then live? In view of what's happening, in view of the crisis, in view of the times in which we live, how should we, as believers, then live? We said that, and our topic for last week was, God is on track and on time. I'm glad God's got it, aren't you? God is on track and on time, all the time. And we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about the events of the world and what's happening and why it's happening and how it's happening and when it's happening. At the end of the day, God's got it. And that's the way I'd like to live. So, but God is always on track and on time. Nothing catches him by surprise. Last week, we said that we're going to look at the book of Habakkuk, and we're going to use it as our base text for the next few weeks. And we're going to look at the message that the book has for us, because it's a very, very strong, applicable, and contemporary message. We considered last week the first half of chapter 1. And in chapter 1, we find Habakkuk firing questions at God, you know, one after another and after another. God, don't you see what's happening? God, don't you care about what's happening in Judah and what's happening in the world? And are you going to do anything about it? And so he's coming to God with all his concerns. But I believe that in the background, the back of his mind, Habakkuk was also hoping for an intended outcome. So he's voicing his complaint to God, but in the back of his head, he was hoping for some sort of an outcome. But we find that the answer wasn't quite what he was looking for. Have you ever prayed, and have you ever, after prayer, found that God didn't answer the way you wanted him to answer, or perhaps he didn't answer at all, or perhaps nothing happened, and you were left wondering what to do. For example, you sank your life savings into a business only to see it fail a few months down the track. You moved across the country to take a new job and you prayed about this new job, but somehow it didn't work out and now you're an unemployed person once again. You asked her to marry you and you thought that she was the one, or you thought that he was the one and he said no, or she said no. You planned on having more children, but somehow and for some reason it's not working and nothing's happening. You asked God for healing and prayed and fasted, but now the doctor says the chemo isn't working. You trusted your friend with your life. You trusted your friend over many years, and all of a sudden you are left destitute and betrayed by the very friend that you trusted. You ask God to bless your best. You've poured your best into something or someone, and you ask God to bless that, but your best turned out not to be enough. Have you ever had those kind of questions? Prayed about these things. You applied for a job of your dreams and you got rejected in your application. You see, Habakkuk cries out to God, pours out his heart to God, hoping for a specific answer from God the way he thought it could turn out. But he's totally unprepared and God-smacked by God's answer. And I pray today that as God is speaking to us, expect anything. And sometimes he'll touch those areas that we didn't expect him to touch. Be open to that. But more than that, listen out for what he's saying and obey what he's telling you to do. Let's pray and let's ask God to help us. Can we do that? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity of coming around your word. I pray for everybody listening from different parts of Australia, different parts of the world. And we just pray that as we listen together, as we open up our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher today. Let your inspired word penetrate into our hearts and minds and spirit. And help us, Lord, to see what you're saying to us, to understand and take it in and obey your word to us today. Lord, in anticipation, we thank you for it. We glorify your name. And everything that we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. He's gobsmacked by God's answer. But I want you to notice that God's answer in chapter 1 is essentially a revelation. Other versions call it a vision. And it's a revelation that God gives his prophet Habakkuk. The revelation that he gives in the first half of chapter 1 is that God is in fact doing something in the background in the unseen world. And Habakkuk didn't know that. He thought God went on a holiday or something and was indifferent to what was happening. But God said, no, I am doing something in the background, in the unseen world. And he also gives him revelation into future events and outcomes that are going to happen. He says, hey, this is what I'm doing, and I'm raising up the Chaldeans, and you think that nothing's happening, but a lot is happening in the background. So this fresh insight from God to Habakkuk catches him by surprise, but he's shocked by it. And he's confused by it. And it doesn't make sense to him that God would do things the way he said that he was going to do it. What follows is a step-by-step progression on how to deal with confusion and the crises that come in our lives. We're going to learn from how Habakkuk handled what he heard from God. And there's four things that we're going to have a look at. Today we're going to cover the first three, and next week we're going to cover point number four. But here they are just quickly as an intro. First, we find Habakkuk affirming God. After he gets this shock revelation from God of what he's about to do and so on, we find Habakkuk affirming God in chapter 2. Second, we find him seeking God, not just affirming God, but seeking God. Thirdly, he is hearing from God. And let me tell you that whenever you seek God and call on God, expect him to answer. So he is hearing from God. And fourthly, he obeys God. And we're going to be looking at that next week. When we are hit by a crisis or a problem, we usually just focus on the problem. And how many know that when you focus on a problem and you give all your attention to the problem gets bigger? It seems to amplify. And what we do with the problem, we make it all about me. We look at those problems, we focus on the problem, and we ask how is it going to affect me? And then we look at ways of trying to fix the problem and looking for solutions to the problem. And we take all these things so personally, not only what's happening, but what's happening to me. And we begin to ask questions like, why is this happening to me? How is this happening to me? How did I get into this mess? And how do I get out of this mess? That's the way we normally treat problems. This is certainly how Habakkuk began, but then he changed. God, are you out there? God, do you care? God, don't you see what's happening? God, how long until you do something? But then Habakkuk changes and he reassesses the situation from a different perspective. And that's where we come into today's message. So firstly, we find Habakkuk affirming God. Chapter 1, verse 12. Notice what he says. Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. That question that he starts off with in verse 12, are you not, is a manner of speech. Basically saying, you are, aren't you? You are in fact these things. And what follows is five truths about what Habakkuk knew God was. So he starts with God first. He starts spiritually first. Notice that before that, he was looking at all the problems and he was looking about, and God, aren't you doing something about the problems? And I'm in the middle of these problems, in the middle of this mess. That now he steps back and says, hey, let me start with God. Let me start with God first. He begins. He attacks his confusion to the problem with God. And he says, you are everlasting, which means you are first and last, and you, God, are sovereign. Number two, he calls him Lord. And this word Lord is the word Jehovah, our personal Lord, our personal God. You're not some God out there. You are Lord, my Lord. Thirdly, he calls him God. The word there is Elohim, which means great, powerful, creator, ruler. And he affirms the greatness, the majesty of God. Number four, he calls God holy, my holy God. Holy means to be sacred, to be separate. There's no sin in you. You are absolutely just and holy. And then fifthly, he calls God his rock, which is strength, immovable, immutable. You don't change. You are a rock. You're there forever. My Lord, my God, my Holy One, my rock. So what he's doing there, he's going back to first principles, to his knowledge and understanding of God, who was the bedrock of his faith. Friends, when you're confused, when you're anxious or perplexed and problems are all around you and you don't seem to know where to look and how to look up first. Look up first. see God first, look at God first. We would do well to do what Habakkuk did and begin to affirm what he understood and knew about his God. Consider it this way. If you remove God's sovereignty, you will forever question his wisdom. If you remove God's loyal love, you'll forever question his faithfulness. If you remove God's majesty, you'll forever question his power. If you remove God's holiness, you will forever question his fairness. If you remove God's protection, you will forever question his goodness. So the question is not, do I believe in God? Rather, what kind of God or what sort of God do I believe in? And it would do you good and me good to affirm what we believe and know about God. You see, I believe that God is good. I believe that God is holy. God is just. I believe that God knows all things. I believe that God is love. I believe that God makes no mistakes. I believe that the Bible is always true. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, and that Jesus ascended into heaven, and I believe that one day he will return just as the Bible says he left. I believe that the Holy Spirit is real. I'm sealed with the Spirit, and God is always with me. I believe that God has begun a good work in me and that God will complete that work that is begun in me. Therefore, I believe that all things work together for my good and for the glory of God. What do you believe? Affirm your knowledge and belief in God. That is where you start. Not with your problem. Don't focus on the problem. Don't focus on the circumstance. Don't focus on the stuff around you. Focus first on God. First principles first. So he affirmed God. Secondly, we find Habakkuk seeking God. He decides deliberately to seek God. A few weeks ago, we said that we ought to look to God, seek God, and we ought to consult with God. And this is exactly what Habakkuk decided to do. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's have a look at it together. He said, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see. Notice those words. And look out to see. Look to see. It seems like the same word, but they're different words. I will look to see what he will say to me. I want to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Whenever we deliberately set ourselves to pray, we will look and see. I want you to notice that these words look, see are two different Hebrew words. The word look in Hebrew means to spy out, to keep watching, to peer into the distance. And of course, the metaphor is the watchman on the tower where he's looking into the distance in case there's an enemy approaching or an ambush or something like that. The watchman was responsible for the safety of the city. And so he's peering, looking into the distance to see perhaps something that if he's not focusing into that distance, he wouldn't see. So he's looking, spying out, watching into the distance. Then the word see means to look with consideration, to see something with consideration. In other words, you're scanning something carefully. You're looking intently into something. In other words, you are learning something from what you're seeing. You're understanding. You're having a new perception of what you are now seeing. What I believe Habakkuk is saying in chapter 2 is this. I know, God, what you've already told me, and that was the revelation of the first few verses, but I'm going back to you, God. I'm going back to God to seek further revelation because I don't get it. I'm still confused. I'm unsettled. I don't quite know what to do with what I know. And remember, chapter 1, in the first few verses, God says, hey, this is what I'm doing, and this is what I'm going to do. And of course, it was a shocking revelation and left Habakkuk wondering, whoa, what am I going to do with this? How do I handle this? I'm before I didn't know what was happening, but now I'm even more confused. God, help me out. Give me further revelation. So I'm going to stand at my watch post and station myself at the tower to see further, to understand more of what God is showing me. Remember chapter 1, Habakkuk had already got his first answer from God. And I believe that the vision that is referred to in chapter 2 is that vision. It's not another vision. It's not a new vision. It's the vision that he got in chapter 1. So chapter 1 verse 2 refers to the vision of, chapter 2 verse 2 refers to the vision of chapter 1, verse 5. Let me read verse 5. Look among the nations and see. Notice the parallel verses, words of chapter 1, verse 5 and chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to station myself on the watchtower and watch to see. Look among the nations, verse 5, and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. So here's the vision. Here's the revelation. The word look in verse 5 is different from the word look in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. It's the word ra, look, ra in Hebrew. It means to watch, to see a display, to give attention to notice something that you didn't see before. And so we find that God reveals to Habakkuk that he is working in the background and that he is raising up the Chaldeans or the Babylonians for future judgment. So he sees something that he didn't see before. He sees what God shows him and it scares him and confuses him. So now in chapter 2, he goes back to seeking God for further insight. I hope that's fairly clear to you. So he goes to seek God. Now, thirdly, Habakkuk now hears from God. Listen, when you go and seek God, you look to see. You are opening up your heart. You're opening up your ears. God will reveal himself to you. Maybe you're not used to that. Maybe you haven't done that. Maybe you ought to do it. And maybe it should become part of who you are. When you deliberately go into a place where you are seeking God in prayer, in contemplation, in meditation, expect God to speak to you. So Habakkuk stations himself, I want to watch into the distance and I want to understand some further insight as to what God is telling me. So we find here in chapter 2, verse 2, what happened. And the Lord answered me. Isn't that beautiful? And the Lord answered me. He didn't ignore him. He answered him. God not ignoring you. You may not get the answer the way you want it. You may not find the answer for a little while. But believe me, you'll get an answer. You'll get it. If you're serious with God, God is serious with you. And of course, he's serious with his prophet. And the Bible says, the Lord answered me. And what did he answer? Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it.
Verse 3 says, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." Wow. The vision, other versions say the revelation, is not, as I said before, a new one. Let me pause for a second. We're always looking for a new word from God. What about obeying the old one? Don't always look for something new from God. God has already given you everything that you really need. And from time to time, he'll throw in some further revelation on what he has already said. Please, don't go chasing new words. You don't need new words necessarily all the time. And Habakkuk wanted something from God, but what God gave him was further revelation on what he had already said. And that is so important. So he says, write the vision, and he's referring to the vision of chapter 1. Write the vision, write the revelation. For the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it, because it's not going to delay. The vision's not a new one. I pray that whenever God speaks to us, gives us a fresh revelation, a fresh word, a fresh understanding or insight, let's be quick to do something about it, obey it, before going ahead and looking for something else. And that's the beauty of this. God goes back to what he had already said. And of course, in the back of the prophet's mind, he wished that wasn't true. He wished that perhaps God will tell him something different, maybe a modified version of what he already said in chapter 1. I'm not sure. I'm just speculating. But, you know, we know that he was confused and shocked and afraid. And, wow, this, I don't know if I can handle what you've just told me, God. Maybe show me something else. But at the end of the day, he needed fresh or ongoing revelation. So now God spells it out. He says to him, write the vision down in simple terms. And the terminology here is what they used to do in those days. They used to write something on tablets. They used to put wax on it so it wouldn't get all destroyed by the weather and so on. And they would put it by the wayside and by pathways and roads and so on, so that people would see it and not necessarily have to stop. They'd see the sign, read the sign, and be informed by that sign while they ran and did what they had to do. So that's the term here. Write it down so people can see it. And what it was is information, and of course there was many times warnings about things. So that the sign might be informative, or the sign might be a warning, just like we got road signs here today. It was a little bit like that. And he says, let this be a warning to my people. Let this be a sign to my people. Let them understand exactly what I'm saying without any need for further interpretation. Make it plain. So write the vision down in simple terms. What was the vision? Judgment is coming. That was it. Judgment, when's it coming? In its appointed time. You see, it's God's calendar, not ours. Habakkuk, it's not your calendar, it's my calendar. It's going to come. Not because of what you've done or not done, not because of what you want or don't want, it's because of my purposes. It's going to come. It will come. It has an appointed time. What must we do? Wait. Habakkuk, wait. Or what you have to do now is wait. The vision will happen. Judgment is coming. Just wait. In thinking about this, God showed me something that I didn't see before, and there's fresh revelation for me all over these chapters and verses. And the emphasis here is not so much on the waiting. It seems like it is. And I've read lots of commentaries and lots of commentators and scholars about these particular verses. And there's an emphasis on the waiting and how much to wait and what to do when you wait and so on. I think the emphasis is not so much on the waiting, but how you wait. That's the emphasis, and that's what's important here. Habakkuk's second major revelation follows in verse 4, which reveals to us how we wait. God explicitly tells Habakkuk there are two ways to live: man's way or God's way. That's it. There are no other ways. Habakkuk, there's two ways to live: man's way or God's way. In the English Standard Version, verse 4 says this: "Behold, his soul is puffed up, is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." The New Living Translation says it a little bit differently. It says this: "Look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives." In other words, the consequences of trusting in yourself, their lives are crooked. "But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God." I like the way the Message version puts this verse as well. It says this: "Look at that man, bloated by self-importance, full of himself, but soul empty. But the person in right standing before God, through loyal and steady believing, is fully alive and really alive." Wow, that's beautiful. So, judgment is coming. It has an appointed time. It's about God's calendar, not if, but when, in God's timing. Wait for it. Now, that word "wait for it" is not sit down on your lazy chair and see what happens. That's not what God is saying to Habakkuk. That word "wait for it" is wait with expectation. Wait welcoming the outcome. I thought, wow, that's quite interesting. Because how you wait is all important. It's not sit down and see what happens. It's not sit back and see what happens. Not do nothing and see what happens. It's wait with a sense of welcoming expectation. Why and how should one wait for what's coming here? It's a coming judgment with an expectation of welcoming. How do you do that? You see, you will be in one of two categories when judgment comes. And I said last week, judgment is coming. This world will come to an end someday. The Bible said Jesus will return someday to take his people with himself, his church with himself. It's called the rapture. We're not here forever. God is preparing another place, a new heaven, new earth for us in the future. It's coming. Judgment is also coming. You and I will be in one of two categories of people when that happens. It says here, if you put your trust in God's righteousness, you've got nothing to fear. However, if your trust is in your pride, your life will be crooked and judgment will overcome you. But I love what follows in verse 4. But the righteous will live by their faith. In other words, those that are in right standing with God will live by the faith that they have because of that right standing. And we're going to unpack that next week. Please don't miss out next week. We're going to unpack what it means: the righteous will live by faith. In fact, it answers the question, how should we then live? That is next week. And of course, next week is point 4. how that Habakkuk obeys what God tells him. Friend, I want to conclude today by quoting a couple of scriptures, two different sets of scriptures. The first of these scriptures is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. Here, the Apostle Peter makes reference to the end of the world as we know it, and he calls it the day of the Lord. What he's doing is he's exhorting his listeners and encouraging his listeners, who are believers, most of them would be believers, on how to handle this news of the impending judgment on the world in the future. So let's read from verse 10. It says this: "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies, that is, everything in the heavens, will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Verse 11: "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved," since this is going to happen, he's saying, "what sort of people ought you be?" That's a question. "In lives of holiness and godliness. Since we know that judgment is coming, the end of everything that we know, the world as we know it, will come to an end, how should you live?" It tells us there, live a life of holiness, separated to God, and godliness, a life that God wants you to live by faith, godliness. We'll notice more about that next week. And notice here now verse 12. What sort of people ought we be? In lives of holiness and godliness. And then it continues, it says, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Wow. As you wait, Peter says, live lives of holiness and godliness. Notice the parallels of what it's saying there in terms of waiting and what God said to Habakkuk in terms of waiting. The preceding verse in this passage of Scripture, we read verses 10, 11, and 12, but going back to verse 9, it's very, very important that we take notice what it says. It says this: "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." What a beautiful verse. That talks to us about the amazing love of God. The issue is how you wait. And essentially, what the outcome of your waiting is. What's it going to be? It's going to be one or another. The outcome of your waiting. What's going to happen will happen. Judgment will come, Peter said. God said to Habakkuk, judgment is coming. Those in right standing with God will have a eternal security and a life of godly faith. For those who pursue their own way in defiance of God, and we said that last week, or in self-trust or in self-fulfillment, they have a crooked soul. In other words, they're on the wrong track. Everything goes bad in their soul. They're not right in their soul. They're not right with God. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 tells us something very interesting and very strong and weighty. Notice what it says here. "Just as people are destined to die once." Let me pause there. There's no such thing as dying, being resurrected, and dying again and being resurrected by science or whatever, and some people are freezing their brains and they're waiting for science to reconstitute their brains and resurrect them and give them some form of eternal life, all that sort of stuff. The Bible says you're going to die once. You don't die and then come back and die and come back and die and come back. You die once. What happens after you die? It says here, after that, face judgment. Everybody dies once. Everybody faces some form of judgment. The biggest fear that exists in the world is the fear of death. Hence, the great fear that we've got all around the world because of this virus. And I believe that the fear of death is horrific and fearful because of the uncertainty that it carries in view of eternity. People just don't know. There's a fear of eternity. There's a fear of the unknown. There's a fear that it carries, because the Bible says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. We know that we're not just for this life. It doesn't end here. Some people would like to think that it all ends there, and there's these theories of annihilation and all that sort of stuff. It's not like that. Listen, the Word of God says that we are all appointed to die once. We live once, we die once. While we're waiting, how we live determines the outcome of eternity. That's what is important. The Bible says the just will live, not in fear, but because of the righteousness of God in them, they will live in the security of a right standing before God. That needs a big amen. Because of a right standing before God, we live in security with God. And He is the God of yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be proud and puffed up, thinking that you've got it all under control. You can do whatever you want, however you want. There's a consequence to how we live. There's a consequence. There's an outcome to our waiting. We either are like that puffed up man, proud in themselves and defiant of God, and I don't need God. Or we can say, God, I realize that You are God alone. You are Creator God. You've created me in Your image for You and for Your glory. I've made a mess of it by doing my own thing. But friend, here's what the Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 10. It says, humble yourself before God and He will lift you. He will exalt you. How do I have a right standing before God if you don't already have that? Many of you have, but perhaps there's some that don't. How do you do that? How do you have a right standing before God so that when judgment comes, not if it comes, the vision may tarry, but it's coming. I'm in right standing before God, and I'm righteous, and I will live by His righteousness and faith that He gives me. How do I do that? I do that, number one, by humbling myself. The Bible calls it repentance. I repent of my ways, my sin, my turning away from God and doing my own thing, which at the end of the day has ended up in a mess and corruption. I do that by turning from my sin and asking God for forgiveness of my sins. And the Bible says that He's faithful and just because of what Jesus did on the cross for me and for you. He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. When that happens, we're clean before God. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. We are as if we're starting all over again. We have a brand new future. And we can wait with expectation. Why? Because he's got the future. Lord, do whatever you need to do. This is your world. You're in control. I'm secure in you. Just like a child, stuff might be happening outside in the world everywhere, but as long as mum and dad's there, the child is secure knowing that mum and dad have got this. God has got it. God has got it. God's got your today. God's got your tomorrow. The just shall live by faith. The righteousness that we need comes from God, not from ourselves. Take away that pride. Humble yourself. Give it to God. Ask him for forgiveness, and he will forgive us, make us his children, give us the security of eternal life, and we can live by the faith that he gives to us. Amen. Father, I pray that you take this word, that you cause us to see it, receive it, understand it, and live by it. Let it be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.